arrived and filled our hearts and our lives with the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who binds us to Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who cleanses us in Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit who sends us out into the world in Jesus Christ. And so today is a very important day in the life of the church, for it is through the Spirit that we are able to live for Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ. We're going to hear a little bit of the story of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. We're going to just a little piece of it at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, as many of you know, is the story of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus makes a promise in Acts chapter 1, the opening verses, that we'd like to focus on together this morning. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to focus on some of the words from verse 4. And by the way, there is no outline or no PowerPoint today, so you're just going to have to listen, all right? So do this every once in a while just to kind of change things up for you so that we make sure that we're using our ears as well as our eyes. But these are words from the book that we love. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them after over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." These are the words of God. Now, there's something that some of you probably have suspected about me, but most of you probably know yet about me, and that is I am not a very patient person. Anything that moves slowly, whether it be syrup or my computer, or even when people talk slow, I have a tendency to want to go. Now, my impatience shows up most often in my driving. I once heard from Chuck Swindoll, a preacher and teacher from a number of years ago. Some of you may be familiar with him. He says, "I believe that grace descends from on high, and it begins by transforming our minds and our hearts, but the last place that the sanctification of the Holy Spirit arrives is your right foot." When we lived in South Holland, Illinois, a number of years ago, there were two things that really bothered me when I was driving. First of all was the constant traffic jams. If you've ever been in the area of Chicago, you know that you don't get anywhere quickly. There's always a traffic jam. So my impatience came to the fore then. But even more so, my impatience came to the fore with the trains in South Holland. It was not unusual to sit for 15 minutes or more in South Holland while a train of 100-plus cars would rumble slowly across that main thoroughfare. And you just simply had to sit and wait. And what was worse is when the train came to a stop, which often happened. There was a portion of South Holland even where you could get trapped by two trains. If you were coming into the southwest corner of South Holland, there would be a train across the tracks, but there was a road that went this way, so you could go that direction. But sometimes there was a train crossing that road as well, and you pretty much just had to sit unless you wanted to drive a 15-minute roundabout to get back into the town. These things tried my patience. And so you can imagine when we moved from South Holland to the little town of Linden, Washington, that has only one little spur rail line running into the town, I was really excited because I wouldn't have to wait for any trains. And I wouldn't have to worry about traffic jams, and I didn't. Well, what I found out about Linden is that it's the land of 25 miles an hour. You can't go anywhere fast in that town. But not only that, but there's this subculture in Linden of people who believe that 25 miles an hour is too fast. And I can't tell you the number of times that I went through town cruising at the blistering speed of 17 miles an hour. Now, you can imagine the kinds of things that were going on in my mind, and often what goes on in my mind comes out of my mouth. So I have learned to be rather impatient. And here in the larger area of Tri-Cities, I continue that same kind of thing in my life because I seem to find those people that really love to drive slow, that don't know what they're doing. Just ask my wife. I can drive. She can drive all the time, and nobody's slow in front of her. But for me, and I think God has a purpose in this. I think he's teaching me patience. Now, I'm not a patient person yet. But as I've heard before, I'm not the man I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not the man I once was. I am growing in patience. Now, this innate desire of mine to move and to go and to do and to be someplace important and be upset with anything that slows me down makes me wonder how the disciples felt between the time of Jesus' departure into heaven on Ascension Day and the arrival of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. After all, Jesus' command to the disciples just before he ascended to heaven, as we see the story in Acts chapter 1, is this. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Can you imagine a more difficult command? Just sit. Not only that, but Jesus says, but wait for the gift. How many of you are good at waiting for a gift? I'm going to give you a gift, but you're going to have to wait 6 months. I hate it when people tell me I've got something for you, but you're going to have to wait. Jesus says, but wait for the gift. Cool your heels in Jerusalem, Jesus says, for an indefinite amount of time. He doesn't tell them. He doesn't tell them that the Holy Spirit's going to show up in 10 days. He simply says, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I have promised. Now, I'd like to think that this command of Jesus really irritated someone like the always impulsive Peter or those hot-tempered sons of thunder, James and John, because I know if I was Jesus' disciple, it would have irritated me. But wait. Waiting seems to be such a waste of time, especially when there's work that needs to be done. And Jesus had given an incredible amount of work to his disciples. Remember, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And later on in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus gives them a world-spanning job. And then he says, but wait. I don't want to get ahead of it. I don't want to set up task forces. I'd want to make plans. I'd want to get busy. But the problem with my impatience, the problem with our human impatience, is that the kinds of things that I want to do when I'm impatient have a lot of me in them and very little of God in them. When I jump into action, I tend to do so in my own strength, and I suspect that Jesus knew the same about his disciples, and so he says to them, but wait. Lloyd John Ogilvie has written a great book on Acts called The Drumbeat of Love, and in that book, he writes this about Jesus' command. He says, Jesus wanted his disciples to be people who could wait for God, who would allow God to work through them, not people who would work for God on their own schedule and according to their own priorities. Waiting allows Jesus to do the work necessary in us by his Holy Spirit to prepare us for the task ahead. Waiting allows Jesus to equip us. Can you imagine what would have happened if the disciples had decided not to wait and just jump into the task Jesus had given them? They would have got a 10-day jump, certainly, on the work that Jesus called them to do, but they never would have matched what happened in one day at Pentecost. Does anybody remember how many people came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior on Pentecost? 3,000. 3,000 people in one day come to know Jesus Christ because the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. But not just 3,000 people, but 3,000 people were told who were from all over the then known world, who then took that message of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. By waiting for the Spirit, the disciples were able to participate in the miracle of Pentecost. Now, when we look around us, especially as a church, when we look at this community around us, the school across the street from us, all of the needs in the world around us, I think we have this desire to get going. We have this desire to set up programs or to establish ministries or to do this or to do that. And it's easy to get impatient. But our activity is not necessarily the wisest course of action. It's certainly not the way that God does things. Did you know that in the Bible, the word wait is used 92 times? And of those occasions of it being, the word wait being used, 24 of them are specific statements from God to his people to wait for him, to wait for his activity. All of us, I think, want to do something significant for the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ comes to dwell in our hearts, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we want the world to know. We want to share with the world around us who he is and what he has done for us. And many of us have jumped into activity. Many of us have tried to do this and tried to do that, and we find ourselves frustrated because it just seems that we do effort after effort after effort, and nothing results from it. But my question is this: how much of you is in those efforts, and how much of God is in those efforts? Before we jump into activity, how long have we sat before the Lord, listening to his word, talking to him in prayer, sitting in silence, knowing that he will lead and he will guide? It's easy to put a strategy together. It's easy to put a plan in place. It's not so easy for us to sit and to listen to what God has to say to us. Lloyd Ogilvie, again, I want to go back to his book, Drumbeat of Love, and he writes the following. He says, "It's in the waiting times that God prepares us for the next phase of our life in him. Until we are fully dependent upon him, completely open to do his will, and unreservedly willing to act on his timing, he cannot use us." Did you hear that? Until we are willing to wait on him, he cannot use us. "It's difficult for us to wait," he goes on to write. "We want everything yesterday or the day before that. But God is never off schedule. He is never ahead or behind time. He is always on time. We can trust that he will use all the circumstances and life's eventualities for his perfectly timed plan for us. The people who share his movement in history must dare to believe that. We must dare to believe that Jesus has promised to equip us, he has promised to open doors, and he will do that for us if we will but wait, if we will act according to his time and his plan. And that plan and that timing is always perfect. Jesus has something for you to do individually, but also something for us to do as a church. And that doesn't necessarily involve a flurry of activity, though a flurry of activity always feels good. Perhaps, most likely, what God is looking for us to do is to wait. Wait for the Spirit to move as he will, not just in us, but in the world around us. Wait for the Spirit to develop gifts in us so that we will become the kind of people he would have us to be. We Christians of North America tend to be in a great hurry. We've let the life around us influence how we go about life. The story that Shelley and I often remind ourselves of that we heard a number of years ago was about some Christian missionaries who were in Africa, and they wanted to make a trip into the interior. And so when they got to Africa, they hired a bunch of African porters to help them on this trip. And they decided that they were going to make this trip in 5 days. They had to cover X amount of miles every day in order to get where they were going. And so the first day, they covered their 10 miles or so, and they were very pleased. And the porters were grumbling a little bit, but everything was okay. The second day, they had a little trouble getting the porters up and getting them moving. But they managed to get them moving, and they did their next 10 miles that day. The third day, they got up, and they couldn't get the porters to move. And they said, "Well, what's going on?" And the porter said, "We're waiting for our souls to catch up with us. We've been moving too fast." I wonder how often we move too fast and we don't wait for the Spirit. How often we get involved in trying to lean forward into doing something when we should be waiting and asking God to show us what he would have us to do. Jesus' pace is never fast. He always says to us, but wait. Wait for the Spirit. The Spirit will move in your life, and he will move here among the church only when Jesus tells him to. We can fret all we want. We can plan all we'd like. But without the Spirit, there is no power in our witness. There is no power in the church. And so the call from Scripture is to practice patience. Perhaps when you're in that grocery store line that doesn't seem to move, or driving behind that person that's going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, to listen, to be still, to open our hearts to God through prayer and through his word, and to allow the Spirit to move, and to experience the wonder and the power that waiting brings. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, it is difficult for us to wait. We love to move, we love to act, we love to do. But this enterprise known as the kingdom of God is not about us, it's about you. It's not about our activity, it's about your movement through the Holy Spirit. It's not about our strength and our resources and our abilities, but it's about what you give and what you bless. And so, Father, as we may be filled with anxiety, as we may be filled with impatience, we ask that you will enable us to wait, to trust that you will move as you have determined, and to trust that you will let us know what you would have us to do and when you would have us to do it. And so, Father, give us restful hearts, trusting hearts, knowing that as Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my kingdom. I will change hearts and lives. Lord, help us to be in step with you, in step with the Spirit, to wait and then to follow where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. As we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is typical and usual for us to focus on Jesus Christ. After all, this is the Lord's table. It is the table where we are reminded through the broken bread and the poured out cup that Jesus Christ gave his body and shed his blood that we might have life and we might have it forever. But this morning, I want to shift our focus a little bit, and I want to have us focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. And I do that not just because it's Pentecost Sunday, but I want to do that because I want us to understand that the Spirit plays a role in our coming to the table as well. You see, while communion certainly is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did, how he died on the cross, and he gave us life through his sacrifice of himself, this time is more than remembering. Certainly we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We celebrate the life that we have in him. But there is an element of the Lord's Supper as well, which is a rededication. An element of this supper where as we partake of these gifts of bread and the cup, we commit ourselves to living for Jesus Christ. I've said often as I've taught people about the sacraments, about the baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're both opportunities for us to profess our faith once again. To come forward and to receive the bread and the cup is to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I will live for him. It's a rededication of myself. But you and I are both very aware of the fact that neither of us has the strength in and of ourselves to live for Jesus. I can stand up and I can say I will live for Jesus, but in my own strength I know I will fail. But thank God there is the Holy Spirit who enters into my life, who motivates me, who changes me, and helps me to become more of the person that God intends me to be. Listen to these words from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, words that speak to us about the power of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit in our lives. The Lord says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Even as we come to this table this morning, we come not as those who say that we are perfect in and of ourselves. Rather, we come as those who acknowledge our need for the Spirit to continue to move in our lives, to make us whole and give us the strength to live for Jesus from now on. What I'd like to do is invite you into a time of prayer. It has been the tradition of the Christian church down through the centuries to have, along with communion, what is called the Great Prayer of Thanksgiving, which traces the work of salvation, the work of what God has done in Jesus Christ. This prayer is a version of that great prayer of thanksgiving with a focus on the Spirit and the Spirit's role in that movement of salvation and in the movement in our lives as well. The prayer will be on the screen, and I want to invite you to read the words in bold print. Let's pray together. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, your Spirit moved over the face of the waters. Image, and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Your Spirit came upon prophets and teachers, anointing them to speak your word. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending song. Please sing with me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. At his baptism in the Jordan, your Spirit descended upon him and declared him your beloved Son. With your Spirit upon him, he turned from the temptation of sin. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as on the day of Pentecost. We thank you for sending your Spirit to us today to kindle faith and lead us into all truth, working in the church to make us faithful disciples and empowering us to proclaim the living Christ to every nation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ died that we might live. The Spirit lives in us that we might die to ourselves and live for Jesus Christ forevermore. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. I'd like to invite those who are serving to come forward at this time. And then, as we have done in the past, we invite you to come forward to receive the elements and then take them back to your seats, and then we will partake together in a few moments. Please come forward.